first time in 30 years that the guy who teaches Reformation is on Reformation Day. I think deans of chapel have been trying to avoid this. On the other hand, that means I have 30 years of things saved up. This could take a while, but it is okay because I have here in my hand an honest-to-goodness, genuine, grade A, number one indulgence by which the bearer and preacher of the day, and I put my name in the blank, is hereby completely and thoroughly and absolutely absolved in the event that the homily should run a little long. It's signed by the Dean of Chapel. He has a copy in his records. It came cheap, though, because the Dean of Chapel is a generous person. No, there is a lot one could say. If you want to discuss it some more, today is one of these preacher studio days that Dr. Schmidt organizes over in Lober 2. You can come over afterwards and discuss it. It's the, I call it the post-mortem. He calls it further reflection on the homily for the day. It sounds much nicer. These are the times that try men's souls, wrote Tom Paine in his essay, Common Sense. Pundits, we hear on the radio and the TV, repeat that today, but our economic woes, compared to what was going on then, really pale by comparison. They were looking for revolution back in 1776. We're trying to get reorganized, but it's not as serious. On the other hand, the Reformation, that might honestly be called a revolution of sorts, not primarily political, but certainly theological, springing from a change in theological method, yielding a new result, a product that brought Luther new insights and comfort in the message of salvation by faith in God's promises. It was his grace that brought it. And Luther, figuring that others were in the same boat as he, looking for a loving God, Luther spoke up, as did other reformers in the same vein, and their revolution turned the world upside down. And we are forever grateful for that. In times that try men's souls, we often look for heroes, the proverbial man on the white horse who rides in to set things straight. Or we look to times past, yearning for better days. Now it's true that God works through means. Means of grace, of course, the sacraments, the word, but also through people as his means to get things done in both the right and left hand. Luther called people larvae Dei, masks of God, agents behind whom and through whom God gets things done and through whom God works. That's all of us, of course, though sometimes God raises up outsized men. That was Luther's term, but he hardly wanted to apply it to himself. But what about Revelation 14? When I said I was on for the day, Professor Schmidt said, "That's good." He said, "You didn't pick that Revelation text, did you?" Yes, we did, because we should look at it a little bit. I saw another angel high in the heavens with an everlasting gospel. It's a text that has often been linked to Luther. It's a traditional reading for Reformation Day. It once graced the cover of the Concordia Journal when it was in a larger format. But the angel connection is a bit misunderstood. For the link was not made generations after Luther lore and folklore had grown and after people began to wax romantic about this all. Rather, it came right in the heat of the moment when things were very much up for grabs, when no one had any idea what was going to become of this Luther at all. Luther had been excommunicated and declared an outlaw in 1521, and now, who knew? But the next year, in 1522, a fellow Augustinian, Michael Stiefel, penned a long poem titled On the Christ-Formed, Properly Grounded Teaching of Dr. Martin Luther. And in it, Stiefel said, St. John wrote for us about an angel who would set before us God's word complete and clear. Stiefel is making a play on Luther's name, for clear or plain in Old German is Luther, the way the Germans pronounce his name. But the focus lay really not for Stiefel on Luther the messenger, but rather on the Luther, the clear message. The focus was not the outsized man, but on the gospel of the one who sent outsized men and others to bring it. At that point in 1522, who knew what would become of this Luther? He could be gone the next year. He expected it already leaving Worms. It was anything but clear, his future, but the gospel was plainly there, and that is finally what counted. Now, in hindsight, we know what happened, and we are thankful for it. But we also risk falling prey then to a second temptation in trying times. We long to return to the good old days. If somehow we could only get back to the days of when things seemed right, when so-and-so, and you can fill in the blank, was there and holding sway. Whether it's Luther, last week it could have been Walther for the anniversary. This is the Golden Age myth. It is a fictional yesteryear awash in sepia tones. Historians see this all the time, and historians know how to burst the balloon with a little bit of well-done history. Incidentally, that's why Luther called historians the most useful people. Smart guy, Luther. So, there will be no building booths on the mountaintop, no trying to freeze time. Peter, James, and John learned that there in the presence of Christ himself in no uncertain terms at the Transfiguration. And if that mountain was not a place to do it, then we're certainly not going to do it on White Mountain, Wittenberg, and we're not even going to do it at our little mountain in St. Louis County, High Point. Not much of a hill, is it? Luther and the Reformation worked in present tense. They had their challenges, their problems, their opportunities, and they were called to step up to what lay before them. It is no different today. Each age its solemn task may claim but once, goes the hymn stanza. Life moves on, and we have to go back down to the plain and to get on with the trials, to get on with the opportunities at hand. It's Reformation Day. We know the pitfalls of glorying in the past, really in our imagined version of the past. Instead, let us get the balance right. Outsized men have their place as God raises them up, and we appreciate them, not while we're reading their press releases, but after the fact, if in fact they turn out to be such. But as hymn writer Johann Herrnschmidt put it, trust not in princes, they are but mortal. Good advice for princes of any sort, be they political or princes of the church. Instead, Herrnschmidt goes on to conclude, trust ye in Christ, our God and Lord. That is a present tense message that holds true no matter which angel carries the freight at the moment. Fear God, says the angel. That means trust. The context of these verses, the verses that lead up to it, are awash in Christology. We've previously been scolded by a messenger straight overhead in the book of Revelation. Now the angel flies through to set things straight. God will come. Yes, there will be judgment, but we need not fear it for the rest of the message that is there. We stand on the shoulders of giants, Isaac Newton wrote. That is, on the example of those who come before us. Problems swirl still, to be sure, but from a lofty vantage point, we can first look down to say thank you to the heroes, and then we look out and forward, not backward, but forward to the cross, because the cross is a present tense message for you. And we look ahead to the one who promises faithfulness. All power is given to me on heaven and earth, Jesus said in Matthew 28, at his ascension into those heavens in which the Revelation angel flies. That is a present tense reality and a promise. All power is given. Fear God, he reigns now. And so we know that nothing is beyond his reach. Be it a church in need of reform that he will work in his way, in his good time, through his means, with his masks, outsized or otherwise, or be it a church that hears the message, that is Luther, clear, and then gets to work so that others might listen to what that Revelation angel has to say. The gospel is a promise that always reforms. It transforms our hearts and minds. It opens our eyes so that we know and trust that, come what may, be they good times or times that try our souls, nothing lies above and beyond Jesus' reach. Nothing outside his control, nothing too far for his grace and love to embrace. Non moriar sed vivam was Luther's motto from Psalm 118. Non moriar sed vivam et narrabo opera Dei. I shall not die, but nevertheless, denoch, a Lutheran word, but I will live and declare the works of the Lord. That is the everlasting gospel. That is present tense, and that is for you. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.